it's time for Power of Prophecy, continuing the legacy of Tex Mars, exposing evil, and promoting Jesus Christ as Savior. Here's your host, Jerry Barrett.
Hello, friends, and welcome to another edition of Power of Prophecy. I'm your host, Jerry Barrett. Honored to have you join me again today. I've got a special guest lined up for you. But before we get to him, I've got a few prayer requests. Allie out in Finland wanted to thank everyone for their prayers. And he asks that you pray for wisdom and skill to reach the non-believers and with success for his new radio program. Allie also asks that we pray for his wife, that she is blessed by her work with the elderly. Annette in California sent me an email. She said, I love your ministry. I praise God for your faithfulness in his word. Please pray that my grandchildren, Haley, Kaylee, and Jesse Allen, will be saved. They're all in public schools in California. Well, we need to pray for those in California that are dealing with the wildfires that are going on right now. It's very scary. I've got friends in the area, and I hope that they're safe. Material things can be replaced, but heartbeats are more important. So please hold the people in California up in your prayers during this time of wildfires. Got an email from Jacob and Lena out in Bangladesh. They said that they have found more suffering for Christians because of their faith than at any time in history. They asked that we pray for their youth camp that's coming up in early November. They're running a little short financially, so they're asking for a financial blessing for their youth camp. And they asked that the Holy Spirit protects and guides them, and there is a major breakthrough with the youth at this conference. And I got a letter from Noel over in Illinois. He said his retina is healing nicely. He wanted to thank everyone for their prayers, and he asked that you kindly continue praying for complete healing for his eyes. And now, without further ado, my guest today is Edward Hendry. He's written a number of books. One of them, when Tex offered it a few years ago, there were a lot of, I'll just call them rude comments. The book was called The Greatest Lie on Earth. And in that book, Ed explained that the earth was flat based on the Bible. And he backed it up with biblical quotes. Well, he's got a new one. It's a sequel to The Greatest Lie on Earth. It's called The Sphere of Influence, The Heliocentric Perversion of the Gospel. Now, if you're not learned, you may not know that heliocentrism is the astronomical model in which the earth and planets revolve around the sun. Geocentrism, on the other hand, describes the earth as being at the center. And Ed explains it. He backs it up with a gospel. And I am pleased to have Ed as a guest on my program today. Ed Hendry, welcome to Power of Prophecy.
Thank you, Jerry.
It is always a pleasure to have you on and chat with you. I learn so much when I'm talking with you. You have a new book, The Sphere of Influence, The Heliocentric Perversion of the Gospel.
Yes.
My first question to you is, why have you taken on this task? It seems monumental. The question of a flat earth, why have you chosen to take on this task?
Well, I was first introduced to the topic by a video on YouTube that I came across. And the title of the video was The Flat Earth Conspiracy. And in my mind, I'm thinking, oh, I get it. There's a conspiracy to depict the earth as being flat in order to discredit those who are exposing the malfeasance of government in a world conspiracy against God and man. And I'm looking at this, and there was a portion of it. It's actually an amalgam of many videos. And there was a portion of it that was narrated by a gentleman named Rory Cooper. And Rory Cooper is an artist from South Africa. And he has a YouTube channel called My Perspective. And he explained with such clarity that the earth can be nothing but flat that I was astounded. And I did my own research. And I started looking into it. And I discovered that, in fact, he's absolutely correct that the sphericity of the earth and its spinning in outer space is mythology. And I was explaining this to my elderly father, who's over 90 years old. And, of course, he did not accept what I was saying. And in my attempts to explain it to him, he was asking very good questions, okay? So I would explain to him the fact that you can actually see Chicago when the atmosphere is clear across Lake Michigan, some 57 miles, and there's evidence of that with a photograph by a gentleman named Joshua Nowicki, who's a professional photographer, and to my knowledge, not a flat earther. He just posts his photography online. So I was explaining to my father how it's impossible over 57 miles you can see over a curve. The Chicago skyline should be completely below the curvature of the earth. And I was explaining that the calculation for the curvature of the earth is 8 inches times each mile squared. So you take the miles, the number of miles, you square them and multiply them by 8 inches, and that tells you the drop below the horizon over a curved earth. He questioned my mathematics, and so, okay, fine, question me. So I was able to confirm that that calculation is correct for an alleged globe that's supposed to be 25,000 miles in circumference, approximately, and using the Pythagorean theorem. And so I was documenting all of this and sharing emails with them saying, okay, here's the calculation, here's the Pythagorean theorem, here's the evidence. And then he would ask other questions, and I never intended to write a book. I was just trying to convince my father of the truth of that the earth is flat and stationary. But as I started researching and as I started documenting and answering his questions, my writings became longer and longer, and I decided, you know, I should publish this, okay? And so I did. And so that was the genesis of the book. I never intended to write a book. And I think it's become it's come to light in our day and age because we have available to people today instruments that anybody can buy that they can use to prove that the earth is flat, which was never available to ordinary citizen in years past. Okay, so for example, you can buy a Nikon P1000. Which is an 83, no, I think it has over 100 times zoom, if I understand correctly. And there are people that can now post on YouTube what they can see across large bodies of water by zooming in objects that should be well below the curvature of the earth. And that could never be done. Not only could they not do it, but they didn't have the means without the internet of sharing that information. And so this information is coming to light. And it's important, all right? And why is it important? Well, first of all, you have to understand why is it they would seek to portray the Earth as a spinning sphere in outer space? Well, if you read the Bible makes it clear that God's throne is awash in light, okay? And it is depicted in the Bible as a wash in light, bright light, okay? Well, outer space is depicted as outer darkness, okay? And, in fact, outer space is depicted very much like hell. Also, the idea that you go up and then you enter an area where there's outer space and there's nothing there sort of brings to mind that, hey, the Bible can't be true, because the Bible tells us that that heaven is above us. Well, the astronauts have been up there, and they found nothing but a vacuum, nothing. There's no God there. And in fact, Nikita Khrushchev, in an argument made before the Politburo, when they were discussing how to address the continued an increased influence of the church in Russia, said, listen, tell them that Yuri Gagarin, the cosmonaut from Russia, that he's been there, and there was no God there, okay? So this concept that they've been to outer space and there is no God there is there in order to conceal the existence of God. And if the governments can conceal from us, okay, the existence of God, then they can control us. It's a way of controlling us, because if we understood, if people understood that God exists and he's above us and he's watching, then they'll want to know, well, who is God? What are his rules? What does he want from us? And they will read their Bible and read the rules, and they will conform their conduct to the rules. Well, if you want to bring tyranny on a people, all right, what you do is you bring chaos. You bring sin. You encourage people to sin, and you see that happening in our society today. The more people sin, the more need there is for a government to come in and control the people, to have some outside governing force. If people have a government within themselves, if they control themselves, then there's no need for a tyrannical government from the outside. And so that's why vice and crime is always encouraged by tyrannical governments. Okay, this immorality is something that is encouraged by the government because it assists them in creating tyrannical rules in order to bring order. And so this concept of order out of chaos that the secret societies are fond of referring to, this is because they do bring order out of chaos. They must have chaos before they can clamp down with a police state, a tyrannical state, and bring order on the people. And so if you look at the Bible clearly depicts that the earth is flat, okay? So, for example, if you look at Genesis, okay, the very first verse in Genesis, it starts out, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Well, that depicts a flat earth. Now, you might say, how does that depict the flat earth? That doesn't say flat earth there. Well, read what it says. God moved upon the face of the deep, the face of the waters. All water, everywhere, is flat and level. So if the entire earth was covered by water, it had to have been flat. It is impossible for water to cover a sphere. And in fact, today, as we speak, 71% of the Earth's surface is covered by the oceans. Well, there is no way that these oceans can curve around a ball, because all water seeks its own level. All water is always flat and level. And right away from that, we know that the Earth has to be flat. And in fact, it's proven by the actual empirical evidence and experiments that people have done in their own observations by seeing distant landmarks over large bodies of water. The Bible depicts the earth having a face, okay? It was the face of the waters. A face is, all people have to do is open their dictionaries and look at what a face is, okay? A face in geometry is a flat plane. Okay, you cannot have, a sphere has no face. In geometry, a sphere does not have a face. A face is a flat plane. And in the Bible, it also depicts that night and day were created before the sun and moon were created. The sun was not created until the fourth day. So we had day and night before the sun was ever created. Well, if the earth is spinning as a sphere, and rotating around the sun, how could it be spinning and rotating around a non-existent sun at the beginning of creation? For 4 days, there was no sun. Okay? How was there day and night without a sun? See, they try to impeach the Bible with heliocentricity because they both cannot be true. They both cannot be true. And I can, all somebody has to do is get up early in the morning, or if they're not an early riser, be out late at night or at dusk, okay, and they can see that there is a light that is separate from the sun that illuminates the earth. I'm an early riser. I'm up early in the morning usually, and when I'm up, I can see that there is a light that is apparent before the sun makes its appearance over the horizon. And that light is coming straight down. You see, the sun is rising in the east, okay? Well, if the sun is rising in the east, how can the light be coming straight down? And how do I know it's coming straight down? Well, all one has to do is look at a parked car on a street early in the morning at dawn, okay, during the twilight period of dawn, before the sun makes its appearance over the horizon, and you can see that there are shadows underneath the cars. Those shadows are indicative of the fact that that there's light coming straight down, an ambient light separate from the sun, which, by the way, proves what the Bible depicts as God creating light on the first day and separating the light from the darkness, and the light he called day, and day and night were there for 4 days before he created the sun. The sun is a light that rules the day. The moon is a light that rules the night, okay? But the bottom line is there is light that is aside from the sun, okay? And people can see that because when they look around other things, poles and trees, there are no shadows. Hollywood knows this. The twilight period is when they try to film all their outdoor scenes because the ambient light does not create any shadows. See? The only shadows are shadows that are underneath an object that is close to the ground because the ambient light is coming straight down. The Bible depicts the earth as a circle. So if you look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22, it says, "It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth." Okay? So the earth is described as a circle. Well, all somebody has to do is open their dictionary and look at what a circle is. A circle is a geometric figure where the circumference is equidistant from the center and on the same plane. Okay? So a circle requires every point that's on the circumference to be on the same plane. That is, a circle must be flat. A circle is not a sphere. And so those who try to portray the earth as a globe, and they point to Isaiah 40:22, and they say, a circle means a globe. No, it doesn't. A circle is not a globe. A baseball player doesn't say, pass me the circle. Okay? It's a ball. They call it a ball because it is a ball. People know the difference between a ball and a circle. Okay? A circle and a ball are not the same thing. Now, why is that important? It is important for this reason. Jesus made the point in John 3:12. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe me not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? So what he has said in his Bible about his creation is important, okay, because if you don't believe what he said as the creator, you're not going to believe what he says as your savior, okay? Now, he made that point to the Jews, okay? So he said to the Jews, for had ye believed Moses, and Moses wrote Genesis, okay, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? That's in John chapter 5, verses 46 to 47. See, his point is, if you're not going to believe Moses, okay, and Moses wrote Genesis and the account of his creation, then how are you going to believe me? Okay? See, because by Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible. We read that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. So, Jesus Christ created everything. And the importance of that is in Romans 1, verses 19 and 20 makes the point that the invisible things of him, of God, okay, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So what is known about God is known by virtue of his creation. His creation reveals who he is. Okay? And so all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, by Jesus Christ. And if we have a skewed idea of his creation, we'll also have a skewed idea of Jesus Christ, who Jesus is. We must have an accurate perception of God's creation in order to understand who Jesus is. Because in 2 Corinthians 11, 3 through 4, we read that there is another Jesus that can be preached. And it says that if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. That was the concern of Paul in the letter, in his letter to the Corinthians. Okay? So there is another Jesus, and that other Jesus is a heliocentric Jesus, okay, among others. There are many other Jesus that are false Jesus. You have to accept Jesus for who he is. You have to have a correct idea of Jesus, and the Bible depicts who that Jesus is. All right? Now, if you look at what the Bible says, God is clothed with majesty and strength. And in the Bible, it says that his being clothed with majesty and strength is correlated directly with the fact that the earth cannot be moved. So in Psalms 93:1, it says, the Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. Now get this. In the very next clause, God says, the world also is established that it cannot be moved. So here we have God saying the earth is established, it cannot be moved. In the very next verse, in Psalm 93, verse 2, it says, thy throne is established of old, thou art from everlasting. So he's correlating the fact that his throne is established of old, and it is from everlasting, with the fact that the earth is established and it cannot be moved. So to God, it's important. So if to God is important, and he correlates and compares the immovable flat earth to his throne, then I think we should think it's important. And heliocentrism undermines the gospel as well, because the gospel is God's word. People think, well, the gospel is simply the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the fact that salvation is by grace through faith. No, the gospel is every word of God, for all from Genesis to Revelation. And in fact, if we look at the Bible, he explains that concept throughout the Bible, God does, through parallelism. So he describes the gospel as the word of God, every word of God, okay? Not just some of them, every word of God. So, in fact, Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's in Matthew 4:4. In 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Okay? And so every word of God is important. Even his depiction of his creation and how he created and what he created. Okay? There are so many things that are in the Bible that correlate God's creation with our salvation. Okay, so, for example, God rested on the seventh day, okay? He rested on the seventh day. According to science, there are 275 million stars being born and die each day. Now, stop and think about that. These are the figures that science comes up with. The stars are constantly being born or dying and being reborn to the tune of 275 million per day. Well, God made the point that he put the stars, the moon, the sun, for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, okay? According to modern science, no, they're just vanity. They come and go. Well, if that's the idea, how can we ever have celestial navigation where people use the fixed stars that have been there for millennia, okay, for navigation? If they're constantly appearing and reappearing, we have new stars all the time, then how can you ever have celestial navigation? That alone refutes modern science approach. In fact, and God makes the point in Psalm 147, verse 4, that he numbers the stars and he calls them all by name. Okay? And so when he rested on the seventh day, okay, he enjoyed on the seventh day of creation his rest, okay? That is the same rest that God says in Hebrews 4, 1 through 16, that he welcomes us into. So he had a Sabbath rest from his creation, from creating all of the stars, the sun, the moon, all of creation. He rested. Well, if new stars are being created all the time, that means he hasn't rested. That refutes what the Bible says. Okay? That means that he's still making stars. Well, no, he's not. He rested from all of that on the seventh day. And if he's still making stars, that means he didn't rest. If he didn't rest, there's no Sabbath rest for us to be welcomed into. See? And so it, again, the heliocentric science impeaches or tries to impeach what the Bible says. And we see that in Joshua chapter 10, where the sun and moon stood still. Okay? So in Joshua chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, it says that the sun stood still upon Gibeon. Okay? So the sun, which is supposed to be 93 million miles away, and it's supposed to be 100 times bigger than the earth, stood still in the valley of Gibeon. Okay? And the moon in the valley of Ajalon. And he stood still at particular points. Well, if they're much larger than the earth and the sun being 93 million miles away and the moon being 240,000 miles away, how could they be within the valleys of the earth? Okay? It's not possible. Again, the idea of having a faraway sun and a faraway moon is in order to impeach what the Bible says. Okay? And it's necessary, by the way, for them to have a faraway sun, a faraway moon, and faraway stars. Why? Why is it necessary? Because the star, there is no parallax in the stars. That is, if the stars were as depicted by modern science, then there would be parallax between the stars, where when you move, you would see one star crossing in front of another. We don't see that. Well, the argument for why we don't see that is, well, they're so far away. And so they created a measuring device called the light year. That is the how far light travels in 1 year, 186,000 miles per second in 1 year. So they have this magnificent distance that they have these stars away and say, you can't see the parallax because they're so far away. It's all made up. This is the religion. This is not science. And by the way, what they have is refuted by science. I'll take a breath now, and if you have any other questions.
I want to go back to water. It is a natural leveler. If you have ever been in construction, what do you use? A bubble level. It has liquid in it with a bubble. And I had never given it any thought, Ed, that if it was a sphere, water is a self-leveler.
Well, not only that, none of your walls would ever be square to one another. Because if you use a level to plumb your walls, the next wall over, if you're building it on a sphere, and the theory of spherical Earth is that gravity is pulling down towards the center of the Earth, that means your next wall over is going to be canted outward just a little bit. And in fact, I explained that in the book another book I wrote called The Greatest Lie on Earth, where I explain how some of these buildings, these high skyscrapers, would have walls that are, we're only talking about inches, okay? But the bottom line is, when you're dealing with prefabricated steel, and these are steel, massive steel girders, they can't be an inch off. There's no way. So you couldn't build a skyscraper on a spherical earth. Not without customizing it, and we know that we have square walls all the way up.
Right. That's amazing. I had never given that an ounce of thought, probably because of the indoctrination of my youth. Well,
yeah.
My guest today is Ed Hendry. That's going to take care of the first half. We're talking about Ed's new book, The Sphere of Influence. I'm going to tell you how to get him here on the other side. You're listening to Power of Prophecy. I'm your host, Jerry Barrett. Stay with us. We'll be right back. The Sphere of Influence is a sequel to The Greatest Lie on Earth. It will primarily focus on the infiltration into the church of the superstitious myth of heliocentrism and how that infiltration has served to undermine the gospel. The gospel is the entire Holy Bible, not just parts of it. Christian belief is an all-or-nothing proposition. In 2 Timothy, we read, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." God's account of His creation is part and parcel of the gospel. A person with genuine faith believes what Jesus said about both heavenly and earthly things. John 3:12 says, "If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" If men have a misunderstanding of God's creation, they will also have a misunderstanding of who God is. If people believe in a creation that does not exist, they consequently also believe in a creator that does not exist. It is essential, therefore, to have an accurate understanding of God's creation. God did not make a movable spherical earth. If men believe in a heliocentric creation, they will necessarily believe in a heliocentric creator. A heliocentric creator is a false god. We have been warned to avoid the preaching of a false gospel, which presents a false Jesus. We are pleased to offer the Sphere of Influence. I've read through it. I haven't read it word for word, but I have read through a bunch of it, and I've hopped around. The documentation that Ed's using with Scripture, not hocus-pocus science, but actual Scripture, makes a very convincing case of the geocentric model. I urge you to get a copy of this book, The Sphere of Influence. It is a tremendous book, just like The Greatest Lie on Earth. It's amazing. I've had a number of you call and ask, giving me situations like, "Well, if you flew from New York to England, wouldn't you get there faster than if you flew from England to New York? Because if the earth is spinning that fast, you should be able to get there faster. It should take twice as long coming back." If you flew from Chicago to Miami, how do you not end up in South Africa? These are all questions that were posed to me after Tex offered The Greatest Lie on Earth. It's an amazing thing to think about. And I want you to get a copy of this book. I want your feedback. Let me know what you think. It is 632 pages. So it's not just a little pocketbook that will fit in your back pocket and you can go anywhere with. No, this is a big time research book with documentation to back up everything that Edward's saying. Again, it's 632 pages. We're only asking $30 for this book, The Sphere of Influence. Please add $5 for postage and handling. That'd make your total $35. You can get your copy by phoning us toll-free in Canada and the United States at 1-800-234-9673. Again, that's 1-800-234-9673. If you want, you can phone us on our regular number, which is 512-263-9780. We're in the office Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Central Time, and we'll be happy to take your phone call. We accept Visa, MasterCard, Discover, and American Express. You can use it when you phone it in, or you can use it if you use our secure shopping cart at powerofprophecy.com. Powerofprophecy.com. There's an ad for this book on the main page. If you're not sure, in the upper right-hand corner is a search engine box. Type in Hendry, H-E-N-D-R-I-E. Everything that we offer, whether it's an audio interview or books written by Edward Hendry, you will find it there. You will find The Sphere of Influence in there. Click on it, add it to your basket. When you check out, put in your name, address, charge card, method of shipment, hit submit. We get it. We'll get it coming to you. Now, if you want to send in a check, money order, or cash, please make your check or money order payable to Power of Prophecy, and you can mail it to us here at 4819 R. O. Drive, Suite 102, Spicewood, Texas, and our zip code is 78669. Now, if I went too fast, just give us a call. We'll be happy to give you our address. If you can't remember the title, you can call us, and we'll be happy to tell you the title of Edward Henry's new book, The Sphere of Influence. I hope you'll get a copy, and I'd like you to email me and let me know what you think about the book, about Edward's research. He's a tremendously smart individual, and I'm always blessed to have him as a guest. Okay, and now let's return to our regular program. My guest today is Ed Henry, author of this book, The Sphere of Influence. Ed, welcome back.
Thank you.
Now, the one thing that strikes me is that more and more people in mainstream, not news media and the likes, but mom and pop, celebrities, athletes, they're talking now about flat earth. The earth is flat, and it's, you're not mocked as heartily as you used to be when people brought up that it was a flat earth. Are you seeing that too, Ed? Are people talking more about the flat earth?
Well, I think there is a building crescendo of people who are becoming aware that the earth is flat, but this is the mother of all conspiracies, intergenerational, and this is something that Satan must keep bottled up. He has to keep from the people. And so he will stop at nothing to keep a lid on this truth. In fact, recently Google has come out and said they would demonetize and shadow ban and whatever other things they do. And one of the topics that they mentioned that they felt was dangerous for people to learn about, oddly enough, is the flat earth. So they think that, it is a threat to tyrannical governments. It is a threat. People think, well, that sounds like an odd thing to say. Why would it be a threat? Well, as I explained earlier, if people realize that there is a God, they will search for the truth, okay? They will want to know, and that's going to lead them to the Bible, okay? And Satan cannot have that. Satan cannot have people loving one another. See, love is an action. Love is when you treat another person the way you would want to be treated. So a robber will suddenly stop robbing, okay? A thief will stop being a thief. An addict will stop being an addict. All of these things that bring all of the chaos in society, there'll be lessening of that. They can't have that, see? And people are talking about it because it can't be stopped. The internet has brought it to light. Now, Google that runs YouTube and they're trying to put a clamp on it. But really, if you understand that the heliocentric model is actually designed to conceal the existence of God as depicted in the Bible, it becomes clear what they're up to. Okay? So that's what they're doing. And even in the churches, they're trying to put the clamps on this. So you have a lot of pastors who are now posting videos because we have, you know, it's a spiritual battle. And by the way, it's a spiritual deception, not a scientific deception. Even though science, true science, proves that the earth does not move, this is really a spiritual deception. So we have ministers, and it's the way churches are constructed, or not constructed, it's the way the administration of churches are. So rather than being based on a biblical model where each member of a church is a priest and king, as depicted in the Bible, that we all saved Christians have the unction of the Holy Spirit, suddenly we have these people with special titles like minister and pastor who have preeminence in the church, when in fact the only person is to have preeminence in the church is Jesus Christ. And in the book of Revelations, God explains this concept that we now see in the churches today is something he hates. This idea of a minister having preeminence in the church. And he says in Revelations chapter 2, verse 6, "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Now, what is a Nicolaitan? Well, a Nicolaitan is a person, it's a word, it's transliterated, it's a word that indicates that it comes from Nikos, meaning to rule, okay, preside, and Laitan is a Greek word that means lay people, okay, so the common people. So Laos, it's Niko and Laos. So we have Laos, which is the common people, the laity, and Nikos, to rule over, prevail, or overcome. So we have these ministers who prevail over, who overcome the common people. And so they stand at a podium in church, and they preside over the common people. So they get up there, and they give their sermon, and the common people have no means of correcting the pastor, no means of giving any input other than to periodically yell out some affirmation, but there is no give and take. Remember, these people are kings and priests, but they sit there the way the churches are set up. They sit there and do nothing. They're preached at, they're spoken to, and the way the system works is we have the Nicolaitans up there who now preach what they think the gospel is, and many times they preach error. Everything they say doesn't have to be error, okay? Just some of the things. And a little leaven works its way through the whole loaf. And so there is a lot of poison in these churches. And so these churches, we have these pastors coming out guns a-blazing against the idea that the Bible depicts a stationary and flat earth. And these Nicolaitans are trying to put a stop to it within the church, and the government is trying to put a stop to it, you know, outside the church. Now, in the United States, we have the First Amendment, freedom of speech. But remember, the First Amendment is only a limit on government action. It is not a limit on what a private corporation can do. So a private corporation like Google and so forth, they can restrict speech on their own platform. That's a platform that they control. Now, there are certain things that they can't do if they want certain privileges from the government. So, but that's beyond the scope of our talk here today, and I think they have violated that concept. So if they're going to consider themselves an open forum and have certain protections from libel and slander laws, well, then they have to have truly an open forum. Now, as far as some of the scientific proofs, we can see that if you look in history, and this goes back more than 100 years to the Michelson-Morley experiments before the turn of last century, where they were able to prove that the Earth does not move at all. They used an interferometer where they split light beams and were able to demonstrate that there was no movement. And that really put the scientific community in a tizzy because they didn't know quite what to do. And it was finally answered by the theory of relativity through Albert Einstein, who came up with the theory of relativity, which explained away the Michelson-Morley experiment by edict saying there is no ether. Now, I don't want to get into all the details here, but the bottom line is light is a wave, and it travels through ether in the atmosphere. So there's ether in the atmosphere, and that's how light travels. It's a wave that travels through ether. And if the Earth was moving, then that light would be traveling at a different speed according to the motion. And that's what the interferometer was designed to measure. Well, Einstein came along and said, well, the reason you didn't detect any movement of the Earth is because there is no ether. He got rid of the ether, okay? Well, there is an ether. In fact, there are instruments in airplanes that are used that require there be an ether for those instruments to be used, like laser compasses. The laser is can only work in a laser compass if there is an ether. So there are instruments on airplanes that require an ether in order to work. So the theory of relativity, true science refutes it.
Now, you're talking aircraft, and you have an image in your book of an aircraft. And I've had this discussion with other people as well, Ed. If the Earth is spinning at the rate of speed that they're claiming, and you flew due south out of Chicago, how do you land in San Antonio, Texas, without having to follow the speed of the Earth's rotation? And you've got an image in here of a plane flying from San Francisco to Qingdao. And if you look at a flat Earth map, they're actually flying a straight line. We're taught in geometry the closest point between the shortest distance between two points is a straight line.
That's right.
And that's what they're doing. I had a guy call me one time and he said, Jerry, think about this. Why is the flight time the same, give or take, from London to New York and back and forth if the Earth is spinning that fast?
Yeah. No, you're very good point. And not only that, all you have to do is look at the fact that when you reach cruising altitude, the plane levels out and you're flying level. Okay? And I've talked to pilots. When a plane is flying level, that's why they call it a plane, it's flying on a plane flat and level at typically it's 35,000 feet at about 500 miles per hour, let's say. Typical commercial aircraft. Well, if the Earth were a sphere and they're flying over a sphere and the plane is flying flat and level, as they flew, the Earth would be dropping beneath that plane, okay, at the rate of 8 inches per mile squared, which means after a single hour at 500 miles per hour, they would be about 31 and a half miles higher above the Earth than when they started. So if they started at 35,000 miles or 35,000 feet, they'd be 200,000 feet within an hour. Well, that would be way in the troposphere. Okay. The plane can't fly in the troposphere. So it's not possible. The Earth must be flat. The fact that they fly flat. Now you've mentioned the Coriolis effect, which must exist if the Earth is spinning. So if the Earth is spinning, there must be a Coriolis effect, which means that if you're flying over the Earth would be spinning underneath. You couldn't land the plane. If the Earth is spinning at 1,000 miles per hour at the equator, how could you ever land the plane? See? And they can't have it both ways. So they argue for a Coriolis effect in order to explain the spin of hurricanes and so forth. But then they say, oh, there is no Coriolis effect when flying. Well, you can't have it both ways. And, you know, they try to have it both ways, but they can't. And you with the Coriolis effect, it's impossible for planes to act as they do on the actual Earth if there was a Coriolis effect from a spinning globe.
Right. And Joshua 10 talks about the sun and the moon stood still.
Yes.
And, you know, I got a pamphlet just before your book came out. And they've got Joshua 10:13, and the sun stood still and the moon stayed. So the sun and the moon move above the Earth around polar center, and their paths expand and contract annually. That creates our seasons, right?
That's right.
That is amazing.
Yeah, so when God says that the sun stood still, he means what he says. So either God is telling the truth or he's lying. And the heliocentric system has God being a liar. See, and that's what many of these pastors come out and say, well, the Bible is not a science book. Well, as I said, Jesus said, if you don't believe me about earthly things, you're not going to believe me about heavenly things.
Right. You know,
he's telling the truth about everything he says in describing the motions of the planets, the Earth being stationary, describing the Earth as a flat plane. He's standing over the circle of the Earth. He's over the face of the waters. I mean, clearly throughout the Bible it depicts a flat Earth. And by the way, all you have to do is look around and you'll see. That's what we see. And we don't feel any motion. There's no motion of the earth that we feel or detect. We can see the things above us moving. I'll give you an example of something that that modern science talks about in order to explain or try to confirm the heliocentric model. They say, well, all you have to do is look at a lunar eclipse, and you can see the shadow of the round spherical Earth passing over the moon. Oh, really? Isn't that interesting? Well, they cannot explain daytime lunar eclipses, where the sun is actually above the horizon, and there are instances and there are time-lapse photographs where you can see the moon being eclipsed, not by the Earth. It can't be by the Earth, because if you think in your mind's eye, you have the moon above the horizon and the sun above the horizon. How can the Earth be the shadow that blocks the moon? Not possible. Okay. And by the way, in my book, The Greatest Lie on Earth, I show pictures of daytime lunar eclipse during the day when the sun's above the horizon. Okay. And also in my other book, The Sphere of Influence, I also explain the same thing, where you have the shadow that is covering the moon from the lunar eclipse coming from top down. Okay, well, they try to argue that the shadow is bending around the Earth. Well, it has to bend and then hop over. The explanations are just silliness. It's not possible. There's something else. There's something else going on there. And by the way, I have personally witnessed a complete lunar eclipse, and I will tell you, when the moon is completely eclipsed, it's not dark. It turns red. See, that's another thing. If the sun is being blocked, if the light of the sun is being blocked at a total eclipse of the moon, then why does the moon then turn blood red? And their explanation makes no sense, because you can see there's something going on. I don't know what it is, but it is not the Earth that's blocking the light of the sun.
Yeah, my dad said they're talking out of both sides of their mouth.
Yeah.
And, you know, thinking about Alaska, they have summer where the sun never sets, right?
Right.
So if you're looking at a flat Earth map and you're studying these pictures, it makes perfect sense. If the sun is around the North Pole during the summer, that they would have no darkness. I would think everything in that northern hemisphere, closer to the North Pole, would experience the same phenomena, wouldn't they?
You mean the south? If in other words, if the sun were in the south, in the southern summer, it would be the same thing in Antarctica. You mean?
Yeah, I mean the sun. They say the sun never sets. If it's going around this globe, then surely it has to set.
Well, actually, in the Arctic, even under the globe model, you could have a 24-hour sun. But where they fail is in Antarctica. They don't have the sun above the horizon as they do in the Arctic region for 24 hours, and they cannot explain that. So what they've had to resort to is fake videos. And in my book, The Greatest Lie on Earth, I depict the fake video. And what they do is they've spliced the video together in order to create 24 hours of daylight. But actually, it's a loop. They created a loop. It's phoniness. They're just phony videos. And there's several of them out there. Every one of them has been proven to be phony. So why? If the Earth is a sphere, and what would happen during the southern summer should be the same as the northern summer, that is 24-hour days, why can't they actually depict that without creating phony videos? Because the Earth is flat, and the Antarctica is actually a rim of ice around the outer circumference of the flat Earth.
Amazing. They're These people are long thinkers. They have, like I said earlier, they indoctrinated me in my youth through my education. They have perverted the gospel, haven't they?
Oh, yes, yes. It is a perversion of the gospel because they are undermining the authority of God's word. And we have these Nicolaitan ministers running for the hills, okay, to try to get away from God's word. They are attacking God's word. They attack those who ascribe to the truth of what the Bible says. They are hirelings. And the reason they do that is because they are, for the most part, keen mathematicians. They know that most people are on the broad way to destruction. And they can fill their church up if they are able to tickle those people on the broad way to destruction. Whereas those on the way to salvation, it's a narrow road, and few find it. Well, they don't want the few. They want the collections from the many. And if they start adhering and preaching that the earth is flat, just as God says it is, they're going to lose adherence. And they know that. Okay? And so they come out guns a-blazing, in a figurative sense, against those who adhere to the biblical truth of a flat and stationary earth.
You know, over and over in the Bible, it speaks of the ends of the earth. But a ball doesn't have an end.
That's right. That's right. Yeah, the language in the Bible is clear that the earth is flat. All through, I mean, there's really nothing in the Bible that can be pointed to depicting a spherical earth. The passage that they like to point to is Isaiah 40:22, but that passage actually talks about a circle, not a sphere. And a circle is not a sphere. It cannot be a sphere. And it's the circle of the earth. So they say, well, a circle is a concept because it has no depth. The earth can't be a circle. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that God sits upon the circle of the earth. So the face of the earth is circular, all right? Not that the earth itself is a circle without depth. They try to use sophistry to argue around the truth of the gospel. And the gospel is every word of God. Not just some of them, every word of God. They try to say, well, it's not important. All right, it's not part of the gospel. Well, yes, it is. The gospel is man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God.
You know, you say the circle. You mentioned a cylinder. And if you look at a cylinder, you'll say, well, it's not a circle. But if you look down into a cylinder, it is circular. Amazing.
Right. If you take a cylinder and face it towards you, you can see the circle of the cylinder, can't you?
You see the face of the circle.
Yeah, that's the circle of the cylinder. It's the face on that cylinder. Exactly. That's the flat face surface.
Oh, this is amazing, Ed. It's very enlightening. I really want to thank you for coming on my show again. I always enjoy our chats. It's always a pleasure to have you on. And thank you again for coming on and talking about your book.
Well, thank you for having me.
It's always a pleasure, Ed. I look forward to our chat again in the future.
Okay.
All right, brother. Have a blessed day.
Thank you. You too.
Thank you. Bye-bye. Bye-bye. I want to thank my special guest, Edward Hendry, again for coming on today to talk about this explosive book. And I appreciate you tuning in and lending me your ear again this week. And I pray that you will tune in again next week at this same time. Tune in and discover the power of prophecy.